Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
As Dan said, it's been longer than I care to think about because it makes me older. So, but it's been a great time together, and I thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for allowing me to be here this morning. I always appreciate the idea. The fact that God allows me to stand here and speak to you from His Word. This morning we're going to be in Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 26. And it'll go all the way through verse 41 of chapter 14, but I'm not going to read all of that to you. And I will warn you that the text this morning that you will see is the ESV, and just so you know, I know that's a Reformed issue of the Bible, but I'm not Reformed. I just like to use that version, so just in case you're wondering about that. In Numbers chapter 13, and beginning in verse 26, it says this, "And they came to Moses and Aaron to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land." The fruit of the land, of course, was these bunches of grapes that were so big it took two people to carry them. "And they told him, 'We came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan.'" And we'll skip down to verse 31. We'll come back to verse 30 later. "Then the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are.' So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed them. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night." I think I'm behind on my screen here. "And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to one another, 'Let us get a leader and go back to Egypt.'" Let us pray this morning. Our gracious God, Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Father, I pray now that you would lead us and direct us in this time this morning. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit's power, for your wisdom, for your direction. Pray for your words to speak. And Father, I pray that every word that would be spoken would be your words and not mine. Father, hide me behind the cross of Christ this morning. Let Jesus shine forth. And Lord, we'll give you the praise. First, in the name of Jesus Christ, and for his sake, we do ask. You know, in life, we face many choices about our future. We just do. Due to circumstances that are sometimes beyond our control, we have to make difficult choices. Some will be scary because of the unknown. We don't know what the results of those choices are going to be. Sometimes it will be because of what we already know. We know that it's going to be difficult. And in those times of difficult choices, we really have two options. We can respond in fear, or we can respond in faith. This morning I want to talk about these choices and the consequences of our choices. And so as we look at fear, sometimes people have what I would refer to as unreasonable fears. When I talk about unreasonable fears, I'm not talking about, you know, they're crazy. What I'm talking about is you can't reason with people about those fears. My wife has an unreasonable fear of spiders. The tiniest spider sends her into fits, okay? Now, if you talk to her, she will tell you, I understand that little bitty spider can't hurt me, and I can squash it real easy, but that doesn't change the fact that she's scared to death of it. So you can't reason with her about it, that it's okay. People have unreasonable fears sometimes, and it causes them to do unreasonable things. I remember one time we were in a boat at home at a lake in Indiana, and we were out on the middle of the lake, about 20 foot deep, and my wife doesn't swim hardly at all, and a spider crawled out from underneath the seat of the boat, and she jumped out of the boat into the lake. Now, you know, unreasonable fears cause us to do unreasonable things. And reminded of the story that President and Mrs. Benjamin Harrison were so intimidated by the newfangled electricity installed at the White House that they didn't dare touch the switches. And if there weren't any servants around to turn off the lights when they went to bed, they slept with them on. Now, I don't know what that says about what they thought of their servants. But, you know, they were afraid to touch, but it's okay for the servants to touch the switches. You know, I don't know. But as we look at this, we'll look at some causes of fear. Some causes of fear. And the first one is a focus on the obstacles. Focus on the obstacles. See here in this passage. Now, as we come to this passage, understand this is the report from the spies. God had told Moses to send the spies into the land. The spies had them into the land of Canaan, and they came back with this report. And they said, man, this is the greatest land. I'm paraphrasing now. I'm interpreting, okay? They said, this is the greatest land ever. Man, you wouldn't believe all the great stuff that's there. And it's those great food. I mean, great big bunches of grapes. It is a land that is just rich and flowing with milk and honey. It is a wonderful land. But. And so we see here, In beginning in verse 28 and verse 28 and then in verse 32, the focus on the obstacles. They said there's all this great stuff, but there's these obstacles. The people who dwell on the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very strong, large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. We saw giants there. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying that the land through which you have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. The second thing is different people and cultures. Do you see, when we focus on the obstacles, let me back up a minute, I'm getting ahead of myself. When we focus on the obstacles, it blinds us to the possibility. Blinds us to the possibilities. The obstacles become so much bigger than the possibilities, we can't see the possibilities. You know, the old term is, can't see the forest for the trees. You know, you're standing up against the tree and you don't see any way. But it blinds us to the possibilities when we focus on the obstacles. And it ignores the promises and the power of God. Because God had said to the people of Israel, this is your land, I'm going to give it to you, go take it. And they said, no, man, there's these giants. And then there's, on top of that, what causes fear is different people and different cultures. Look what they said in verse 29. It said, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And then, you know, down by the sea is the Canaanites. There's all of these people that we don't know, we don't understand, we don't know who they are. They're all these foreigners, and we can't do anything. Man, we're just overwhelmed. There's all this stuff. And so he said, we just can't go. We just can't do it. It's just too much. And then there's a focus on the past. The focus on the past. Verse 2 of chapter 14 says, "And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones would become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back?'" I found in my life that most of the time when people focus on the past is generally not quite as good as they think it was. You know, here's the people of Israel. God's getting ready to take them into the land of Canaan. He's ready to give them all of this. And they said, "But it's going to be so difficult. Maybe we should just go back to where we were. That would have been so much better to be slaves and to be beat by the Egyptians? I mean, come on. How's that better?" So we want, as Christians, we need to be better at forgetting about the past. The good things, the good times, that cannot be duplicated. I don't know how many times over the years I've heard people talking about the good times in the past, and that's all they can talk about. In the past, it was so good. We had this so good, and we had that so good, and this was so good, and this part of this church was so good, and that part of this church was so good. But folks, it's in the past, and we can't bring it back. We need to forget about it. We need to move on. And sometimes it's the bad times and the failures. People say, "Well, you know, preacher, we tried to do something once, but it didn't work, and so we just ain't doing nothing anymore." See, focus on the past develops a fear, an unreasonable fear. Focus on the past. And then it all really leads to this. As you look at the nation of Israel, it was a lack of faith in God. That's what the fear boils down to. Is a lack of faith in God. See, we believe in God. Yes, we do. Yes, we believe God can do anything. Listen, there's faith involves more than just saying, "I believe God can do something." True faith says, "I believe God will do something." You see, faith that comes to a lack of faith. This is what develops our fear. This is what causes our fear. When we don't see God as bigger than our problems. And so then in chapter 14 and beginning verse 1, we see the results of fear. So what does fear produce? What do we get with all of this fear? Being afraid of all of this stuff. First of all, it creates depression. It creates depression. People become depressed. People become... You see all the wailing and misery. Verse 1, chapter 14. "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night." Other versions say they wept all night. See, this is what fear does. It's depression and misery. Just people cried all night long. It was just wailing and carrying on. And then there's also, it produces a desire to run away. You know, sometimes in our Christian life, and sometimes in our churches, when we become fearful of what's going on, we just want to run away. You know, this isn't going quite like I thought it would here, and it's going to be difficult, and it's going to require a lot of faith, so I'm going to go find me another church where I don't have to do all of that. Fear causes us to have a desire to run away. They said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." What are you running away to? Folks, you cannot run away from difficulties and problems and all of that. You can't run away from it. I don't know how many people I've seen, they run from this church to that church to the other church, and every single time their problems follow them. They follow them. Why is that? Folks, we can't run away from God. The results of fear is a desire to run away, and you can't run away. The other thing that fear does is causes us to miss out on a blessing. To miss a blessing. Let me tell you a little story. A number of years ago, in the early parts of my ministry, the beginning of my ministry, I went to this church. This church called me to come be their pastor. My first pastor, and I said, "Man, this is really great. I'm going to be a pastor in this little church." And, you know, naive me, I thought, "We're going to do this. We're going to do this right. We're going to have church. We're going to have a church that's what it ought to be." And unbeknownst to me, that's not what those people wanted. They wanted me to come preach a evangelistic sermon on Sunday morning and shut up and leave them all the rest of the week. Well, that's not how God made me. So after about 6 months, when I wouldn't let them have Santa Claus in the church on Sunday morning for Christmas, they said, "You know what, preacher, we just don't need you anymore." And they threw me out. My first pastor. I failed after 6 months. I failed. But there were three people that came to me. A couple in their 40s, maybe early 50s, who'd just been saved for about a year. And a lady in her 70s. And they said, "Pastor, you were absolutely right. We want you to start. We want you to come with us and start another church." I'm like, whoa. Wait. Y'all don't know what you're talking about. Talking about something that produces fear. I'd never done that before. I'd never been a part of doing that before. And I said, "You know, folks, if we're going to do this, God's going to have to do it, because I ain't got a clue what I'm doing with this." But as I prayed about it, and as I thought about it, God left me with really no choice but to go start the church. And we did. 12 years later, church had a nice building, a house that had an auditorium of about 400, about 100 people, a Sunday school wing, and 2.25 acres of land. About 60 people in a small farming community of about 500 people. Now, that's not the... And I could spend the rest of the morning talking to you about how God blessed to bring that about, because He did. He did. God blessed. But you know, God provided all of that. God did all of that. But let me tell you something. The greatest blessing in all of that that I would have missed out on had I chosen fear instead of faith in God. There was one time that I chose faith in God to do something. I can't say I always do that, but that one time I did. And I'd have missed out on the blessing. I'd have missed out on those blessings, but the greatest blessing. The greatest blessing I would have missed out on had I not done that was the people who came to know Christ through that ministry. Now think of a young couple that I did their wedding very early on in that ministry. Very very young couple. Unsaved couple. Some people say I shouldn't have married them, but, you know, I did it anyhow. Believe it's what God would. But I had a ministry to that young couple. Those two young people loved me. They were my friends. I visited with them over the years. I talked to them. I witnessed to them. Young man who had tons and tons and tons of questions. And I answered his question as best I could. And in the process of time, they had three sons. The wife and all three sons got saved. The husband was still holding out. He's a good man. We were friends. I could go to his house and he would greet me as a friend, and I spend hours talking to him. And then one Sunday morning, his wife had come to me and said, you know, me and the boys, we'd like to get baptized. I said, fantastic. We set it up. Come Sunday morning for that young wife and those three boys to be baptized. And as they came in the door that morning, the wife, Sheila, said to me, she said, you know, Pastor, she said, there's something wrong with Andy this morning. She said, he's here. There's something wrong with him. He's not the same. And I said, I know what's wrong with Andy. God's got a hold of him. And that was 7 years after I started doing that. That morning, at the end of the message, in the invitation time, as I looked up, Andy was standing there looking right at me. I just nodded my head, and here we come. Andy got saved that morning. I baptized him the next Sunday. Now, had I chosen fear and not done that, I'd have missed out on all of that. That was just one of the many great things that God did. I take no credit for it. God did it. I've often said the way we started that church is not the way I recommend to do it. But it's the only way we knew how. And we had to depend on God. I think that's why it succeeded, because we had to depend on God. We didn't know what we were doing. You see, when you choose fear instead of faith, you miss out on the blessing. And it's a rejection of God's plan. It's disobedience to God. When we choose fear. And also, it affects our children. When we choose fear, it affects our children. In chapter 14, verses 21 to 23, you see, it delayed the children's blessing for 40 years because they chose fear. Delayed their blessing for 40 years. Chapter 14, verse 21, truly as I live, and as the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, none of these men shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despise me shall see. You see, because of their fear of the obstacles, of all that was out there, they delayed their children's blessing for 40 years. You see, it affects those behind us. So then we look at faith. Let's look at faith. What is faith? Some synonyms for faith are fidelity, trustworthiness, and trust. You see, our faith is only as good as the object of our faith. And so therefore, the object of faith must be God. Cannot be me. Cannot be you. Cannot be anybody else. Our object of our faith must be God. True faith, as I said earlier, is not only believing that God can do something, but that God will do something. Now sometimes, you know, we believe that just because God didn't do it the way we wanted Him to, that He didn't do it. Now, I get a little disturbed with people who, when they tell me God didn't answer my prayer, what they really mean is God didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted Him to. You see, no is an answer. Sometimes God says no. And sometimes God says you have to wait. But God answers the prayer. And sometimes, you know, we don't get what we ask for. James says, you have not because you ask not, and you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own lust. You see, sometimes we don't ask. We don't have faith. We don't believe God's really going to do it. You see, we pray, and we pray something like this. Lord, it would really be good if so-and-so could get saved. I would really want, for whoever it is, I want him to be saved. Lord, please save him. But in our mind, we're thinking, we're not really sure that's going to happen. And God says, okay, that probably isn't. Because we don't believe God will do it. We believe God can do it. But we don't believe God will do it. You see, true faith is believing that God will do it. And so let's look at some results of true faith in God that we find in this account in Numbers. A trust that God is able to do what He promised. In verse 30 of chapter 13. I told you I was coming back to it. It says this, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy, for we are all able to overcome. Caleb said, what are we waiting on? God said we can. God said He's given it to us. What are we waiting on? Verse 6 says, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us, their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. You see, we need to trust that God's going to do what He promised. He's going to do it. But more than that, you know, faith, a faith in believing that God can and will do what He promised brings us peace. Brings us peace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 and then chapter 15 and verse 13. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Peace. You want peace? You want some peace in your life? Put your faith in God. Trust God. Have faith that God's going to take care of it. Maybe not like you thought. Maybe not the way you wanted it to. But God's going to take care of it. Then you can have peace. And you can have peace. You can have real peace. And then there's joy. There's joy. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I am a firm believer that Christians ought to be the most joyful people in the entire world. If there's anybody that has a reason to be joyful, then it's us Christians, because we have everything to look forward to. We have a God who's promised to take care of us. We have a God who's promised to be there for us. We've got a God who promised us peace. What more do we need? And by the way, I'll just mention this. One reason I don't like dead Sunday morning services, I know I'm off on the track, but I'll come back in a minute. The reason I don't like dead Sunday morning services, because you know why we meet on Sunday morning? We meet on Sunday morning instead of Saturday like the Jews did, because on Saturday, Jesus was dead in the grave. On Sunday morning, He was alive. He had resurrected. And we came together to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. So on Sunday morning, I hate dead services. Because folks, this is not a funeral. This is a celebration of the resurrection of Christ. That's why we get, we'll be joyful. I believe in joy. In case you hadn't figured that out yet. But faith brings joy. Because we know who we serve. Faith brings hope. Brings hope. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. It's not a hope so thing. It's not I hope this happens. It's a hope. It's just a sure thing that it's going to happen. See, that's what faith does. Faith produces good fruit. Produces good fruit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, probably most of you know this better than I did. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And verse 23 goes on with it. The fruit of the Spirit. This is what faith does, folks. It produces that fruit. It gives us all of the stuff. And then faith produces good works. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James chapter 2, verse 17. James chapter 2, verse 20 says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" See, it produces good works. That's what faith does. It gives us the energy. It gives us the power. It gives us what we need to do the good works. It's what we're called to do as Christians. I know our good works doesn't save us. But folks, if you tell me you're saved and you don't have any good works, you and me need to talk. Because James says, yeah, there's some question there. Your faith without good works is dead. It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean anything because your faith is in the wrong thing. Your faith is not in God. So faith produces good works. And sometimes, and I'm careful on this one, okay? But sometimes our faith produces God's material blessing. I'm not into the health and wealth gospel. No, don't go there. But look at verse 24 of chapter 14. "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land in which he went, and his descendants shall possess it." God said to Caleb, "And your descendants, you've been faithful to me. You spoke of faith when everybody else was speaking of fear. And for that, you will live through the 40 years and possess the land of Canaan because you had the faith to believe." Not saying we always get material blessings by being faithful, but let me tell you, folks, can't hurt. Can't hurt. But I know one thing. Whether I get material blessings or not, I know the blessings of God are so much greater when I practice faith than it is when I practice fear. even, you know, over the years, God's led me some paths that people have at times wondered about my sanity. But you know, when I practice faith, the times when I've done what God wants me to do, you know, I can honestly say, God has never left me wanting. Never has. Never has. I remember early on in our marriage, our children were getting school age, and we said, you know, we really believe our children should go to a Christian school, because quite frankly, our public school system was a mess. It was awful. I remember at the time it wasn't even accredited by the state. So it was awful. It was terrible. There's a good Christian school nearby, so we said, we really need to go there, but we looked at it and we said, we can't afford it. We don't have the money. We just don't have the money. My in-law said, well, we'll send your oldest to kindergarten. We'll pay for her kindergarten the first year. We'll pay for that. And then after that, we'll see. And they did. For first grade, we said, well, yeah, we'll give it a shot. And we did. So we looked at things and we said, you know what? As we can see in our budget, there's not money for that every month. But you know what? For 14 years, I sent both of my children through high school in that Christian school. I never missed a payment on that school, and I never missed a meal either. I never missed paying my bills either. How did that happen? God did it. God said, you're faithful, you practice faith, I will bless you. You see, folks, this church, I know, even if we weren't doing this, I could say, this church is going to face some major decisions in the near future. I know that. You are. There's always those major decisions for any church that are just down the road. And the question is, are you going to respond with faith? Or are you going to respond with fear? Are you going to look at the obstacles and let them cause you to fear? Or are you going to look at faith and look with faith in God and say, I believe God can do this? See, challenge you to respond in faith. As individuals, as a church, I challenge you to respond in faith. Because fear paralyzes. Fear paralyzes and causes us to do unreasonable things. But faith frees and mobilizes. Faith will free you and mobilize you. I challenge you to choose faith. Let's pray. Our gracious God, Father, I thank you and I praise you for your goodness to us. Father, I pray for these good people. I pray for your blessing upon them. Pray that there are those this morning who need to make decisions. Father, I pray that they would make the decisions that they need to make to be what you would have them to be. Lord, we'll give you the praise. In the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake, we ask.
Good job, man.
And by the way, as Bob's coming, one thing that Bob reminded me of this morning as he was speaking earlier, there's another aspect of this faith and fear. I talked about the physical today. There's another aspect. You know, there's a fear of eternity. Mm. Faith before you. Mm.